Well,
I was just reading yesterday John 11 and the story of, or the, I always say story, the account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, and you can kind of picture that in the song that we just sang there. But of course, we all have that same experience if we've trusted in Christ and knowing that we have come alive from the dead and he's given us new life. So, well, you want to come up here. We're excited to have Doug with us this morning and Bethany as well. He's going to share about their ministry in India and kind of what God's doing. And if you remember, you know that our support that we give to them actually doesn't go to them. It goes to, he'll explain it to Pastor Pradeep. And so
right.
It's good to have you here.
Thanks a lot, Pastor Josh.
Thank you.
All right. Oh, yeah, we got a clicker. Hey, good to be back in Iowa. This is my family heritage. You know, my grandfathers, my father and mother are all raised in Iowa. My father's from Des Moines, and my mom's from Owine, Iowa, and moved down to Boone, Iowa, near Ames, Iowa. And my grandfather was a railroad man in Iowa all his life. My grandfather ran the Boone and Scenic Valley Railroad for years before he passed away. You know, my grandfather passed away in 2016, right after the Cubs won the World Series. He was a Cubs fan, right? And he stayed alive until the Cubs won it all, you know? And I miss my grandfather. He gave me a Christian heritage. But my father became an atheist. And so I was raised in an atheist family, never going to church because of my father. And it was Christians in my public school that led me to Christ. Christians came to my school and brought their Bibles on top of their math books and said, "You need Jesus," and I laughed at him, right? But I saw the boldness and the peace of the Christians in my school, and it broke me to need Jesus Christ, that I had that need for salvation. And when I got saved as a teenager, right away as a teenager, I knew that God had called me to be a missionary. You know, it's a long story, but I knew that God had called me to go to India, and I'm going to show you a little bit about what God's doing in India this last season of our lives. My wife Bethany is here, and as you've supported us to do mission work in India the last several years, all the support that your church sends us, I give it to my key disciple, and I have a brand new updated, there's a couple of videos I'm going to show you, that my disciple in the Orissa villages of India, he is doing an incredible work, and through the giving that you all give, If it wasn't for that, he would not be able to do half of what he's doing. And the scripture I want to start off with today is, I had fainted in Psalm 27. You know, sometimes I feel like this in my life, and you may feel like this. I had fainted, feeling like that you may just not be able to make it. Excuse me. Unless I had believed, what does the scripture say? I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, right? See, we all are going to faint. We need each other. Now, I'm bringing this scripture up at the beginning of my message for this point. Why do we come to church every Sunday morning, right? I'm a part of your church being your missionary. And why do we come here? Because we need to see something, amen? You will not make it in your Christian life. You will faint unless you see something, not waiting to heaven to see something, but it says you need to see the goodness of the Lord now, right? And I'm about to show you a report. What I'm going to tell you and what God is doing, this is the goodness of God in the land of the living right now. But not only that, you don't just need to hear the word of God, the goodness of God. You need to hear testimonies of what God's doing in the world. But you need to meet fellow Christian believers every Sunday morning, and you need to look into their eyes, and you need to see Christ in other Christians, right? You cannot make it in the Christian life if you don't show up to church even more than one time a week, meet with Christians, amen? Because you need to see the goodness of God. How can you see the goodness of God? By meeting Christians who really have the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts, living and breathing that new life of Christ that you see in other people. You will not make it in the Christian life until you see Christ in other people around you, right? We need each other. That's why we have church, right? Amen. You know what? If we didn't need church, we should all just go back to COVID and go back home, right? Remember when COVID time, you just had to have church at home on the internet? Who watches church on the internet? People who don't see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Because when you come to the church, you meet Christians who have something inside of them that you can't see on a TV, right? So the next scripture I have in the next slide, it shows this. It shows a story of Jacob and Israel, right? Now, this is a picture of what you need to see this morning. Jacob got his name changed. You remember the story when God changed the name of Jacob and he became what? God says, your name is Israel, right? And this is how it's something, as a picture of our life, our old life before Christ, we're like Jacob, but our new life, we're kind of like Israel. You know, we have peace with God. And it says, when Jacob, as an old man, he was still living in carnality as an old man, and his son Joseph was gone. He thought his son Joseph was dead, right? You remember the story of Joseph? And Joseph was out in Egypt, suffering in jail, being accused wrongfully, being beaten for, and you know what? Jacob did not know that Joseph was alive. Jacob did not know Joseph is alive. He didn't believe it. And then Joseph called the brothers together and he forgave his brothers who did all that wrong to him and sold him as a slave. And God had made Joseph the leader of Egypt and the whole world, feeding the whole world. And this is at the end of the story when Joseph is revealed as being alive. And Jacob, old man Jacob, does not believe it. And this is what happens. And they went up out of Egypt and they came to the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father. These are all the boys, all the brothers. And they said, they told him, hey, guess what, daddy, Jacob, Joseph is what? Joseph is yet alive and he's governor of all the land of Egypt. And what happens to Jacob's heart? See the scripture? Jacob's heart what? Fainted. Has your heart ever fainted as a Christian? Jacob's heart fainted. Why do we faint? Why did Jacob faint? It says because he believed them not. And that can happen to you even as a Christian. You can have a period of doubt in your life where you just stop trusting God. You just don't believe it anymore. But what happens here in verse 27? How do we get someone who does not believe to wake up and revive those people who are in that dead faith and they have fallen and fainted? How do they get revived? You see this next scripture in verse 27? They told him all the what? Number one, the words. Amen? That's why we love the Bible, right? When they hear the words, that revives him, right? We need these words, but you need more than the word. You know what you need? It says, which they had said unto him. And then when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, did what? It revived. Amen? We're talking about an old-fashioned revival. Amen? What do you need for a revival? You need the words. You need to hear the words. And then you need to see something, right? When Jacob had fainted and he saw something and he heard something, he revived. What did he see? He saw the evidence and the fruit of Joseph being alive. And then he believed it, right? So you need to hear that Jesus is alive, right? See, Joseph is a picture of who? Jesus. Jacob is a picture of who? You, when you don't believe, right? But guess what happens? He hears the word, and then you need to hear the word of Jesus, but you need to see the power of Jesus and the victory of Jesus in other Christians to help you revive and wake up and believe it, don't you? You need to see Christ in other people, and that revives you. And then my favorite is the next verse, verse 28. And what does Jacob say next? Does Jacob speak in the next verse? Jacob doesn't speak. Who's speaking now? Israel said, what happened to his name? His name got changed. Just like your Christian life, you're changed. You are no more the old man. Now you're the what? You're the new man in Christ. And Israel said, what does Israel say? It is what? It's enough. Is Christ enough for you? Can you stand forth on a Sunday morning and give a confession? Christ is enough for me. I have met the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Savior, and I don't need one other thing to make me happy. I don't need one other thing to revive and give me purpose in my life. I have Jesus, and I have His grace. I have His Holy Spirit, and that is enough. And he says, Joseph, my son, is yet alive. Jesus is alive. I'll go see him. You see the doctrinal picture right there? What I've come to give you today is I'm telling you a story of what God is doing all over the world. This is a story to show you something. You can hear the words. We're going to get into more scriptures to hear the word today and Sunday morning, but I'm going to show you something that I'm praying that's going to revive you, that you'll not be fainted today, but you may revive by seeing the work of God. Let's go to the next slide. You see, this is me in Bethany in India. This is a village in Orissa, India, where they don't have any education. There's no school. And we are building a church building that's going to double as a school building because they have no school, they have no church. We're going to give them both with one building. That's one of our favorite new villages to go to, Mandyakota Village. Next picture. You see, this is India, the map. Next picture. That part of India, the yellow part, is called Orissa. This is the most persecuted, the place where most of the Christians get persecuted in India is this place. And it is the most despised place by all the rest of India. They look at, they say, oh, that part of India, oh, those people, those low people. You ever heard of the caste system? Like, there's high caste people and there's low caste people. And most of the low caste people live in where? That place, Orissa. Orissa, India, right? And who's our guy there? Next picture. The guy in the middle is, that's Pradeep Lima, and this is our discipleship lessons that we've translated into the Orissa language. And these are all of our Bible students, these are all of our disciples, a few of them at least, who are now, some of them are now pastors. They've graduated and now they become village pastors, right? And next picture. People come and tithe pineapples. Like, they don't have any money, and so they'll tithe the pineapple at church. Let's try that here in Iowa. Tithe what's on your farm, amen? Next picture. Welcoming us back to come and teach again. Next picture. Preaching in villages means everybody sits on the ground, right? Everybody just sits on mats on the ground and hears us preach. Next picture. Now, this is one of my favorite people that we met this last year. As we're knocking on doors, we go village to village, and some of the slums we go to, we'll just knock on the doors, right? By the way, every door that I knock on when I'm going gospel preaching and evangelism in India, almost, I would say, 90% of the doors that I'm knocking on the door and I'm meeting people in their homes, 90% of the people invite me inside their house, amen? And they give me chai tea. They give me chai tea. You know what? Everybody's so hospitable, they'll let you come inside the house. Why did you come and knock on my door, right? And this man is my favorite man that we met in this last year, Hitesh. You can see he's blind, right? And he, as a blind man, he had been waiting. He said, no one visits me, right? I've been waiting in my home for someone to visit me. No one helps me, you know? And he was so happy to hear about Jesus Christ. He became a Christian, not the day that we met him, but he became a Christian on another day. But you know what? He had one request. Next picture, this is his request. He said, I have three daughters, and they don't have a very good education, and my two oldest daughters are what? I did not know that blindness was hereditary. Did you know that? I don't know how this happens. But his first two daughters are also blind, and his third daughter can see, right? But now, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. They all can see, right? They once were blind. They have all received Jesus Christ, a blind family. Just knocking on doors. You never know who you're going to meet until you go knocking on doors and you're going to meet somebody inside that door. They're hurting and they need the Christian to come and share the love of God at their house. Next picture. that we send them out two by two on their motorcycles, and our students would go and pass out the word and preach the word village to village and slum to slum. Next picture. Ordaining them to be sent out as a village pastor. Next picture. Bethany teaching the women Bible studies. And of course, the women, when you go to India, they have the most beautiful dresses in the world, and the most colorful and most beautiful dresses in the world are Indian women. Amen. Next picture. Going to villages, working with the pastors. Next picture. Digging wells, places where they have no water, and we're digging water wells to provide for villages. And that leads them to Christ. Next picture. Preaching from the water wells. Next picture. Giving to the widows, food, blankets, clothing. There's so many widows because in this part of India, Orissa, there is no good hospitals, no good health care, no good doctors. A lot of the men die in their 40s. And when the men die in their 40s of preventable diseases, there are so many widows there, so many widows. And to be a widow in India is a shame, right? And so no one cares for the widows in this part of the world, except for the Christians are the only people who care for the widows. Next picture, and then the orphans. You see, Pastor Pradeep Lima, who you guys support through us, he was raised with no father, and so he has a heart for people who have no father. And some of these kids are part of the persecution families. And what I'm about to do right now, I'm going to get back into some scriptures, and we're going to have a message again from the scriptures. But before I get into the Bible, I want to bust open into three different quick videos of a brand new update of what is our guy, Pastor Pradeep Lima, what is he doing this week? Because there's so many persecuted families who become Christians, and the Hindus will come to their village and destroy their homes and drive them out of their home villages, and the Christians become homeless. And this is Pastor Pradeep. He's the only guy in that area that visits every persecuted family and gives them food and clothing and helps them relocate, because they'll be in a village, their home is destroyed by the Hindus. And this is what's amazing, Pastor Josh, is that a lot of these Christians in Orissa who've become Christians in the last 2 or 3 years, they have not been through discipleship. They've not really learned the Bible that much. They're just a brand new Christian. All they know is Jesus loves me. Jesus is the living and true God. I want to believe in Jesus. And the Hindus come and say, I'm going to destroy your home, but I will not destroy your home if you turn your back on Jesus and go back to the idol gods that you used to serve. And almost 100% of the new Christians that we have, some of them we've led to Christ through Pastor Pradeep, and some of them somebody else led them to Christ, and we care for them. You know what's so shocking is? Even though these Orissa Christians that you'll see in this picture after we start the video, but these people that you're going to see, this is families who've been kicked out of their home. Their home has been destroyed. And Pastor Pradeep, our guy that you support, he goes to where they're kicked out, and he helps them relocate to the side of a hill, and that he builds tents for them, and he builds secret hideouts for them. And all these Christians are living together on the side of a hill under a blue tent. And they suffer like this, but some of the kids, some of them have like 5 or 6 year old kids. And Pastor Pradeep will take their little kids and put the kids in his orphanage. But the adults have to suffer in the places I'm about to show you right now. This is a video from this very last 2 days ago. Let's go ahead and show this video.
Greetings from Panjam Jodi, Raigada, Odisha. We are with the persecuted families. And today is the second relief program here. We have brought rice, potato, onion, blanket, oil, dal, and etc. We have come with the groceries so that the urgent needs of the people may be met. The requirement should be given to them now. And we are here. Thank you so much for your love, prayer, and wonderful heart for the For this wonderful support, please keep them in your prayer. We are trying to planning and praying to relocate them into a town in Raigada area so that they can find job and farming land to work and sustain themselves. Thank you so much for all your love, prayer, and wonderful heart. Please continue to pray for us.
Sounds like there's a big echo in that area, isn't it? No. Let's go to video number two now. Video number two is Pastor Pradeep walking down into their hideout. They're hiding from persecution down on the bottom of the hill.
Let's, bottom of the hill.
Next video.
Persecuted families are living here, and we are here to provide all the relief, whatever they need for their food and for their living, So thank you so much.
I met him and I discipled him personally and we trained him to be a pastor, and he is on fire for the Lord, serving the people of Orissa, his fellow people, and starting churches. Now let's go to video number three, if that'll work. There we go. There's Let's go back to my PowerPoint presentation and we'll get into the scriptures. You'll see the slides back when it starts with the scripture again. So what I'm saying to you this morning is this. This specific case of the Orissa Christians, I want to encourage you that you as a church in Newton, Iowa, what you're making an impact there, what he is doing to lead people to Christ and then to protect the persecuted ones, it's through the giving that you're giving in this church, right? Through the giving that you're giving, you're supporting him, because 100% of the money that you send in my name, I give 100% to him. And he's my key disciple to keep the work going, because my wife and I, as the persecution has been getting worse and worse, it's very difficult for my wife and I to operate in India. We're going to keep going back and keep visiting, but we're going to be in India less and less, because this last visit that we just got back from India 7 days ago. We had to hide. We had to you know, make a lot of precautions because of the government of India is against the Christians. And so we're going to keep going back and visiting India twice a year. But the update I have for you for our lives, of course, my sweet wife Bethany here, she's already crying because she's been with me in India for 16 years. I met Bethany on the mission field, by the way. I want to say to the young people here who are not yet married, right? I went to the mission field single, and I met my wife on the field of the mission field. And she came to India. I was living in India single. And you know how it is when you're serving God? You're walking with God, you're walking with Jesus, and you're wishing, oh, when am I going to get a wife, right? And the girls are thinking, when am I going to meet a husband, right? And I thought the same thing. I was lonely, and I thought maybe I'd never get married. And I was living in India, and suddenly she showed up, amen? Suddenly Bethany came to India on a missions trip, and she said she also was called of God to be a full-time missionary, to serve God in India. And, of course, she had a really big bag, and I said, could I carry your luggage for you? And that she remembered I carried her luggage, right? All the boys ought to remember, carry the girl's bag. You'll win their hearts if you carry the luggage for them. Amen? So Bethany and I have been married for 16 years on the mission field. And it wasn't until this last year where the persecution got worse that we discovered that India is a place we cannot stay full time. So the exact same time that we've been serving Pradeep and the village churches and some of the slum churches in the cities, the Lord showed us this. I got a phone call, I got an email from one of our other supporting churches. We have another supporting church in Kansas, and they asked me, you know what they asked me to do? They want me to be their pastor, right? I've been in India for 20 years, and now, by God's grace, and Bethany's crying because she wants to go back to, I want to go back to India too. But you know what? We're going to keep visiting India twice a year, and with your help, we can still see these villages in Orissa reached. People who've never heard of Jesus will be reached because of your giving. But I'm going to be a pastor of a church in Kansas, out near Hayes, Kansas, out in western Kansas, because they have no pastor, and this church in Kansas has asked me to be the pastor. And by the way, when they asked me to be the pastor of this church in western Kansas, they also requested that Bethany would be the pastor's wife. So I think I can work that out, right? It comes with the territory, right? So Bethany's going to be the pastor's wife. We're going to be in western Kansas, over near Hayes, Kansas, in a city called Stockton. And we got a ministry to do there that supports the Indian mission. And they're going to keep supporting the Indian mission as we take two trips a year from Kansas. And I'm going to keep you updated as what's happening. We're going to try to get this Pastor Pradeep here. He has a visa to come here to America. Maybe we can get him to be a guest preacher next time, next year, right? So the scripture I have finishing with you today as we finish our message, and I want to invite you that if I don't get a chance to finish all of my talk today in church, guess what we're going to do after church? We're going to hear more at what? The potluck. How many of you guys feel lucky today at the potluck? Are we going to get lucky with some good food? I think me and Bethany can both share as we sit with you and eat food together and have lunch together. I'm going to give a short talk at the lunch, and I'll open it up to questions. If you have any questions about what God is doing in the world and how it matches what God's doing in your life, because what is God doing in your life today? According to these verses that I've prepared in this sermon today, what is God looking for? That's the question today, right? What is God looking for? Because all of us have things in our life that we're looking for, you know? When we wake up in the morning and we have to go to school or work, we're looking for something, you know? We're looking, you know, I need money, I need food, I need things, right? We want our future to be a good future, and we're looking for something. When we come to church on Sunday morning, we're looking for something. But you know what's so wonderful? To have a blessed moment of self-forgetfulness and quit thinking about what you're looking for and look up to heaven and say, God, forget what I'm looking for. What are you looking for? Amen. And I have five verses I'm going to finish my sermon with, what God's looking for. Number one, Isaiah 66, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things that my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. This is what God's looking for. Even to him that is of poor and a contrite spirit and trembles at my what? At the word. God wants you to have a contrite spirit. He's looking down at the spirits inside of your hearts. Contrite, that means honest and repentant and broken over your sin and willing to turn to God in honesty to stop all of the lies and admit the truth of your need for God. And then when you get that need for God in your heart, you get the word and it says you start trembling at what? You start trembling at the words of Scripture. You start a home Bible study, you start a personal Bible study, and you are trembling with excitement and trembling with the responsibility and trembling with the privilege of hearing God speak to you every single day, and then through you, speaking the word to others with trembling, that you can be a conduit to speak the words of God to other people with a trembling. God's looking for that, right? God's looking. I think he found a few people in this church who fulfill that character. Next scripture. Number two thing that God's looking for, Jesus said, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father, what's the Father doing? He is seeking such to worship him. So I love the scripture here because it says, it's not that we're seeking God, it's that God is seeking us, amen? God is looking for people to worship in spirit and in truth. Next scripture, number three. Everyone loves this next scripture. For the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth. And what is God looking for? To show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore henceforth thou shalt have wars. So this is a promise and a warning in the same scripture. It's saying God is looking, first of all, he wants to show himself strong to you on your behalf. Wouldn't that be beautiful if God showed up in your life in a strong way? I think everyone would raise their hand and say, I want God to show up in my life in a strong way. On your behalf, God will show you his strength, but he's looking at your heart. And by the way, this is not sinless perfection. He knows that you're always going to struggle with sin and you're going to repent every day of sin. So this verse says, having a heart that's perfect, not sinless perfection, but how do we say this? Heart that's perfect toward him, right? Which means even if you make a mistake, but you still look to him, right? You're always looking to him and you're not looking to yourself. That's a heart that's perfect toward him. You never believe anything against God, but you always trust God. Always trusting God is a heart that's always towards him. God's saying, I'm looking for your heart. Are you looking towards me? Are you trusting me? If you're trusting me, I'm going to show you my strength. If you're not trusting me, it says you're going to have what? Wars, right? Next scripture, number four, what is God looking for? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen, here are five types of people that God's looking for. And maybe we could do a survey, we won't do it publicly. How many of these five people are in this church this morning? Number one, God has chosen what? The foolish. Is there any foolish people in this church? Right? Is there any foolish people in this church? Well, guess what? If you're foolish, you're exactly who God is looking for. Because it says God has chosen you, the foolish of the world. Why? To confound the who? People who think they are, Why? It's like, there's some people in the world, I'm a know-it-all, right? You ever met those people who just know it all and you can't teach them anything, right? No, God can't teach those people, but God's going to teach us. We are foolish enough to trust God and to believe the word. Now, number two, how about God chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty? So number two, is there anybody in this church who is weak? I think we could all raise our hand, right? Like, I'm the weak church member, right? By the way, I'm the weak missionary that you guys support, right? Like, God has been looking for you. You came into this church. Oh, I'm just a weak Christian. We've been looking for you. Praise, thanks for coming to church. God's been looking for you. We should put up a sign in front of the church. We're looking for weak people. Come on in, right? Right? You're welcome here, right? Because God will choose the weak people to confound the strong people. Number three, and base things. I mean, these people are just base. I mean, they're just basic. They're low, the low people, the base people. Is there anybody here who are like the low caste, right? God's chosen you. You're low caste. God's chosen you. And then what about this? Number four, despise. Is there anybody here this morning that somebody has ever spoken a negative word about you and it hurts and people have despised you and not respected you and they've spoken negative about you? Did you know that old children saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? That's false, because words always hurt you, don't they? Words that people say negative about you, accusing you, despising you, that hurts worse than sticks and stones, right? And I think we can all testify that there was a time that you were spoken against and despised. But guess what? The next time you are despised and disrespected, look up to heaven and say, well, I'm one of your chosen, right? Because God, you said you chose the despised. And right now I am despised. So let me be chosen by you, Lord. I look to your grace. I don't care what anybody else says about me. I only care what God says about me. Amen? Can you say that? And then finally, the things which are not, to bring the not, the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So is there anybody in this church that you're just a nothing, right? God wants to choose people who are nothing. They are not, something that's not happening, and God says, I'm going to make it happen, right? That's God's favorite way to do things. Find out a place where nothing is happening, and God makes something happen, amen? Next scripture. And I heard a message about this scripture from Pastor Tony Morley in London. He came and he visited us in Bombay, India, and he preached this. The foolish people that God chooses, foolish enough to depend upon God's wisdom alone. Excuse me. God uses the foolish to confound the wise. So are you foolish enough to only depend on God's wisdom? You're not depending on your own. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Lean not unto your own, what? Understanding. But in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. But number two, are you weak enough, these weak people in the church today, are you weak enough to depend on God's strength alone, God using the weak to confound the mighty? God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. You know, some of us are weak, but we're not weak enough to trust God's strength alone. Number three, the base. Base enough, low enough, that God gets all the glory. God uses the humble. The base are the humble people, right? Now, number four, the despised. Despised enough by the world that God will honor you, right? Sometimes, we're as Christians, here we are in America. By the way, we're in the greatest country in the history of the world, America. By the way, I can't wait to say on July 4th, happy birthday, America. This year is what? The 250th anniversary of the best country in the whole world that God has produced through Christian movements or revivals. You need to see all the Christian movies that are coming out this year to celebrate the birth of America. And we are Christians in a nation of people who are supposed to be Christian, but today, you know what we are? We're despised by the secular world. You know, they can't wait to get rid of the Christians out of the public life, right? But guess what? We need to be despised enough so that God will honor us. And I believe even in this time in America, even though things have gotten so bad in America, there's a little taste of a reviving in America right now, especially since we're celebrating the 250th anniversary of America. There's people who are interested, even young people, right? Even the young people are now interested in how did America uniquely get its start, and what are the Christians who were there in the founding of America? Let's get the true story of what we have been blessed with. Let's get the true story and not the glossed over bad narratives that people give, right? Let's be despised enough to see that God will start honoring us. God, you know, it looks like Satan's winning, but then suddenly God's winning, amen? God will honor us. And then finally, the are nots, less enough so that Christ may be all. He must increase and I must decrease and he must increase, right? That's John 3:30. So next slide, I have a couple more and I'll be finished. The things that God's looking for, Luke 19:10, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, came to seek. He's looking. There, people play hide and seek with God. Jesus is the seeker, and he's looking for that which was lost. And we are too. You see, now that we have Jesus in our hearts, and now that you're a born-again Christian, that you've seen Jesus change your life, you join the seeker part of the game, right? Every child's favorite game is to play hide and seek. Did you know that every little kid, do you remember when you were a little kid and you played hide and seek for the first time? Who taught you how to play hide and seek? No one. You are born innately with that game in your mind. Let's play hide and seek, right? And some kids in India, I like to play hide and seek in India with the little kids. And some of the kids in India, they say, okay, count to 10. You close your eyes, you be the seeker, and I'll hide. And they go and hide somewhere. And these kids in India, some of these orphan kids, they're so impatient that they'll go hide, and I'll say, okay, I'm the seeker. I'm looking. Where are they? Where are they? And they'll come running out. They'll go, here I am. I'm like, you don't understand the game very well. Hide. But that's exactly what happened with Adam and Eve. Who knows the story of Adam and Eve? They started to hide from God, and what did God do? Adam, where are you? And God is doing the exact same thing today. God is looking for lost people. And you know how he does it? He sends Christians as his agents and emissaries to go looking for lost people. So every one of you Christians here today, you ought to join the seeker team. Don't expect, you know what was so weird about the Christianity in the 1990s? They called seeker-sensitive churches, right? Did you know that seekers don't exist, right? They're only looking for self-interest. Who are the seekers? God and the Christians are seeking the lost people. Lost people are never coming to church seeking, but we Christians are seeking them, amen? It's a reversal. Churches should not be seeker-sensitive. Churches should be seekers who go out of the church and go look for lost people out there. Don't expect lost people to come to the church. Expect the church to go to the lost people. Amen? Did you catch that? God never commanded lost people to go to church. He commanded the church to go to lost people. Did you catch that? We are seekers. Amen? And we're looking for lost people, just like Jesus said, I've come to seek those who are what? Lost. And by the way, I remember in the 1980s, being a teenager in the 1980s and being lost. It still haunts me to this day. I can still remember how bad it was to not know God, to have no knowledge of Jesus. Living in Kansas and having no knowledge of how am I going to get my sins forgiven? How am I going to go to heaven when I die? I had no idea about heaven, God, Jesus. I had nothing. I was just a lost teenager in America in the 1980s. So if there was that many lost teenagers in the 80s, how many lost youth do you think we have today? Right? Even more in this generation, but guess what? There's a reviving because God's touching people, and there's a new movement of God touching people to go out and see people reached. And he's using America to do it. And I have this last scripture. Number 5, I sought for a man among them. So God's looking for a man that he should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me, for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. And I'm going to stop there. My message is going to stop there. You can shut down the slides. I'm going to give an invitation, because this is the key scripture that we're going to end with today, and we're going to go to our lunch, and we'll talk more at the lunch. But think about that scripture. It says, God was looking for a man who would stand in the gap, and he would beg God for mercy, that God would not destroy. The land had sinned. The land had backslidden away from God. The land started worshiping idols. And God says, okay, that's it. And God says, I'm looking for someone who will at least stand for the people and talk to me in prayer, because deep in the heart of Father God, God would rather show mercy than show judgment. Right, by the way, are you like that? God made us in his image, right? And we all have a desire for judgment. We all have a desire for every wrong should be made right. And that's a good desire, right? And God has that desire. God made us to be just like him in his image, to want every wrong to be made right and to see justice and judgment. And one day, every score will be evened and every justice will be meted out at the second coming of Jesus, when Jesus becomes the king of this world. But right now is the day of grace and mercy, amen? Because deep into the heart of Jesus, there's a verse called James 2:13, mercy rejoices against judgment. James 2:13, mercy rejoices against judgment. What does that mean? God would rather show mercy and not judgment. So when God looks down at the sinners who are worshiping idols, when God looks down at America who's so getting away from God, God says, you know, maybe there might be judgment coming. God sends prophets and he says, judgment, judgment, just like he did for Israel. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. But God says, while I'm announcing judgment, I'm looking for a man who would show mercy. Amen. He said, I'm looking for a man who says, God, don't destroy the land. Have mercy. Have grace. And God is looking for that man of mercy. Why? Because in his heart, he doesn't want to judge. He wants to show mercy. But if people refuse to repent, you know, God gave the Canaanites 450 years to repent, and they refused to repent, and judgment came after 450 years, right? Now, we've only existed as a nation for 250 years. So I think there's still mercy in the heart of God to revive God's people in America and to see another move of God in America. I mean, I don't know the future, but I believe that God would rather show mercy today in Iowa, right? God would rather show mercy in Iowa than judgment. And we've seen a lot of judgment, haven't we? We've seen a lot of judgment, a lot of bad things happen. Oh, I think God is judging us. But we say, mercy, God. I'm standing in the gap. I'm saying, Lord, don't destroy the land. Show mercy. Now, when I use that phrase, don't destroy the land, I think of the youth of America. I think of this generation growing up in America, and I think, you know, this generation in America, you know, like they just don't know God. And judgment may come. They may face judgment. But God, could you please do a new movement of mercy and see the young people of this world reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And not only young people reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but let there be someone in Iowa, right here in Newton, Iowa, that's just like me, Doug, who grows up lost and gets touched by Jesus. And not only would I be saved like I was saved, not only would there be a young person in this whole area of Iowa be saved, but let them be transformed to become a missionary to India, right? Not just saved and going to heaven, right? We don't have to wait to go to heaven. We can enjoy it right now and be a missionary now. And God's going to call the next generation of missionaries to go to places all over Asia and Africa and South America. And in this nation itself, there's a need for new church planting all over America, because there's fields and fields of people in America who have no idea who Jesus is, and they need missionaries who don't leave America, but they stay in America to see America get revived with new churches and new souls in America. Let a young person raise up in Iowa and get called to go out and reach this whole world, right? And that's why I want to thank you that you've enabled us to do it. You've helped me and my wife to do that. And now it's your turn to see God raise up somebody in your community to be the next missionaries. And while we're doing that, I want to thank you for supporting the Indian work as Pastor Pradeep continues that work as he keeps reaching those persecuted Christians and starting new village churches. So as I give the invitation, we're going to go for prayer. I want to ask you to pray this one thing. If there's someone in this audience today, you are not 100% sure that if you died today, you really are going to heaven because you've repented and you belong to Jesus. Have you had that crisis of faith and Jesus changed you and made you born again? Have you received Jesus and has he come in and given you that new life? Maybe you've gone to church many times, but you've never had that experience of letting Jesus change you and come and save you. And you know, maybe you've never humbled yourself and said, Lord, I deserve to go to hell, but would you please forgive me? If that's you today, we're going to bow our heads and pray. And if you're already a Christian, I want you to pray this prayer. God, use me to reach this next generation that I can pass on a revival of the love of Christ to the next generation to be touched here in Iowa. So let's all bow our heads in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank you so much for this church, Cornerstone, that we can have a lunch fellowship. And I thank you that everyone came to church today because we need each other. We need to see Christ in each other. We need to see Christian fellowship. But there may be someone here in this church this morning, they don't know for sure that they're a Christian. Maybe they've never been born again and changed by Jesus Christ. So I pray that they would call out. The Bible says, if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Call today. If there's someone here, call in the privacy of your seat. You can say, Lord Jesus, I deserve to go to hell. I'm a sinner, but would you forgive me and come in and change me and save me? Dear Jesus, give me a home in heaven. I want to know for sure I'm a born-again Christian. Save me. It's not about going to church, but Lord, I believe that you can save me. You died on the cross. Pray that prayer. You died on the cross. I believe you, God. You rose from the dead. I believe you. Save me today in Jesus' name. Now, if you're already a Christian, pray this prayer. Dear God, you can repeat after me. Dear God, use me as a vessel to reach the young generation in Iowa to see new souls coming to Christ and raised up to be missionaries, the next generation of missionaries. So we just thank you for this church, God. We dedicate this church to you. We rededicate our whole American country to you, that you would touch us and let there be a revival in America of Christians ready to stand boldly and preach Jesus Christ from Iowa to every 50 states. And we thank you in Jesus' name.